Genesis chapter 47, verse 10, the Bible says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. As we come to this 47th chapter of Genesis, Joseph's family has completed their 250-mile journey from Canaan down to Goshen. In order to establish them in their settlement, we find Joseph introducing five of his brethren to Pharaoh. And then Joseph brings his father Jacob to the king's palace for an audience between Pharaoh and Jacob. All seems to be well for the children of Jacob. But the demands of the famine caused Joseph to exercise his authority as Pharaoh's business manager. And then at the end of this chapter, we find Jacob preparing to die. Jacob doesn't die until chapter 49. But he has a long death sentence. Starts in this chapter and goes through chapter 48 and chapter 49. But he's making plans to go home to heaven. I want to speak to you tonight, if the Lord will help me, a message that I have entitled Israel Established and the Profile of a Famine. There are five things I want us to see tonight from this passage of Scripture. We start out with a meeting that was held between Pharaoh and five of Joseph's brothers. The Bible doesn't tell us which ones. And a lot of people have guessed at different ones. And I suspicion that Judah was there. He had become the leader of the brothers. I suspicion Benjamin was there because he was Joseph's full brother. I don't know who the other three might have been. Could have been any of them. But in the first verse, it tells us that Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they're in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Joseph was a wise man. It was a hard time in Egypt. People were starving. They were going hungry. And we'll see how bad it was later in this chapter. But Joseph didn't want to be accused of any injustice, and so he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had told him, "Go get your father, get your brothers and your family, bring them down here. Put them in Goshen." But now we find him coming back to Pharaoh and saying, I want you to know that they're here. And you know, what do you want me to do about taking care of them?" Pharaoh had plenty. Joseph made sure of that. Joseph had made him a ton of money. And he had an abundance. Nobody was going hungry in Pharaoh's house. And nobody went hungry in Jacob's house. Because God provided. To make good on his promise that he made to Joseph, it was necessary for Joseph to present his family to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh might approve his proposals. Now, Joseph prepared his brothers for this meeting. If you'll remember back in the last chapter, he told them, "When you get down here, here's what you say to Pharaoh, and here's how you talk to him. Certain things have to be understood." But he went to Pharaoh to announce his request in that first verse. And then in verses 2 and 3, he brings a delegation of his brothers. Verse 3, "Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.'" Later on, verse 7, we find Joseph presenting his father to Pharaoh. They have a very interesting discussion. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. In verse 11, we read, "Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. You see, Joseph trusted Pharaoh. I'm sure many people didn't. But he had a good relationship with Pharaoh. He was a fair and honest worker. And he trusted Pharaoh and he believed Pharaoh. But don't ever forget that Joseph trusted God more. In your lives, God will cross your paths with certain men and women that you can trust, that you can believe in, and you can have hope in. But while you trust them, don't ever, ever forget to trust God first. But he can always be trusted. Now Joseph presents his brothers to Pharaoh. And just as he presents his brothers to Pharaoh, we must be mindful of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ must present us to his Father, or we can't come. I'm always amused at how people talk about prayer. As if everybody can pray. Everybody can't pray. I mean, you can pray. You can say words. And you can feel things. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator to take your thoughts, your carnal ideas, and make them fit for God's ears, they won't ever be heard. They needed Joseph. And we need Jesus. These men were sojourners. They were not citizens of Egypt. And believers at their very best can be nothing else. The older I get, the more I'm conscious of this. We're pilgrims. We really are. We're pilgrims in this land. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were." Now Pharaoh responded favorably to their request. Tells us in verse 6, "The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land. Make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Pharaoh responded very favorably to this request. He told Joseph, said, "Put them in the best land we got. Put them over in Goshen, the place that's got the best pasture in Egypt. They're shepherds, put them over there. They can tend to their livestock." In fact, he said, "Your brothers are such good herdsmen. Put them over my livestock too. If there's any of them that you know of that can take care of livestock, let them take care of my livestock as well." And that brings us up to the 7th verse. And from verse 7 down through verse 12 is one of the most meaningful passages of Scripture in the book of Genesis to me. It's all God's Word and it's all valuable. But this is such a precious passage of Scripture. I wonder if Pharaoh had ever met a man like Jacob. If he'd ever met a man like the father of Joseph. A man who was 130 years old. He must have looked old. Because he asked him, "How old are you?" I see people sometimes and I'm just shocked at how young they are. And other people I run into and ask them how old they are, and they tell me, and I'm shocked at how old they are. I met a young lady a while ago at the funeral home, and I was standing in line there, and I thought, that young lady looks familiar to me. I just can't figure out who she is. And I finally got up there, and I finally asked her, I said, "Young lady, I know your face, but I don't know who you are." And she told me who she was, and I almost passed out. I said, "How old are you now? Are you still in high school?" And she said, "Oh, no, I'm 24 years old. I said, "Well, you seem to me like y'all still be about this tall." And she said, "Well, I'm not. I'm 24 years old." When Pharaoh met Jacob, he said, "How old are you? How old are you?" This old man, who needs Pharaoh's favors. His family needed. I mean, they were desperate. If the Egyptians turn them out, and Pharaoh says, you can't have any grain, they're going to starve to death. But he acts like he's Pharaoh's superior. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God had promised Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, God still blesses that promise to his people. The wealth and prosperity of Pharaoh. He was a rich man. Probably, without doubt, the wealthiest man in the world at that time. And he had everything he wanted, everything he could imagine. He's like the king who asked, when somebody asked him how much he had, he said, I've got enough. But he did not intimidate God's servant. I want you to notice something very interesting here. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, verse 7. And then what does it say? And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now you'd expect Pharaoh, great monarch of Egypt, to bless this old man, the father of his prime minister, the father of his business advocate. You'd expect him to bless this old man, but the Bible says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You know, life is really short. Not many of us here are too young anymore, you know. John's about the youngest one here, and he's almost 34, and so we're not children. And if you're like me, you look back on your life. I mean, day-to-day life can get long, but you look back over your life, it's pretty short. It seems to me like it's only been days in some ways since I was a child. Our days are difficult. And the shortness of our days ought to teach us to walk with Christ. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. Jack, you're living on borrowed time. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want you to notice there that Jacob uses this word pilgrimage. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. A pilgrim has no present abode. They're just traveling. And that is the spiritual state that God settles on his children. We're just traveling through here. I've lived where I live for almost 50 years. Patsy and her family have lived at the house where they live about 40-something years. Some of you all may have lived in your house for a long, long time. Listen to me. Life is short. We're pilgrims. Two drunks standing on a street corner and a funeral procession goes by. The richest man in town has died. And one says to the other one, I wonder how much he left. And the other drunk answers, he left it all. And that's true. Me, you, whoever. The pilgrim mentality affects the believer's approach not only to life, but to death. It affects our relationship to possessions and to relationships. It causes us to see life as relatively unimportant in light of the great eternal life we have to come. Pharaoh was an important man. He was a big man. But no matter how big you get, it's not a thing to be despised to have the blessing of godly old men and old women around to advise you. I think about my friend John Darlin. He's been dead now for 35 years or more. I used to enjoy going to his house. We'd pray together. We'd get in the room with where the water heater was. We'd get in there and we'd pray. I still remember John praying, "Lord, draw a circle around me." Start a revival in the middle of it. He was a wise man. Like Jacob, Christians have more to offer than the world has to offer them. We have the treasure of the gospel. You ever stop to realize that? If you're a believer, you have a gospel that's worth more than all the money and all the banks in this world. All the money in the universe won't buy you 1 minute in heaven. But the gospel will. We have the knowledge of the true God. I know some smart people. They know a whole lot about a whole lot of things. But they don't know God. Our faith is the greatest of all gifts. If God's given you faith, you're blessed. There's something very special about this old pilgrim as he shares all that he's learned in his travels along life's way. Pharaoh's been richly blessed by the presence of these two men of faith, Jacob and his son Joseph. If you went your whole life and you just met two folks like that, you'd be blessed. I think sometimes about all the saints of God that the Lord let me meet and be involved with in my life, and I've been blessed so much. Joseph settled his family now in Goshen, and he provided for all their needs, as Pharaoh had told him to do. It says in verse 12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. The Lord is our shepherd. He prepares us a place. And he cares for our every need. We must be sure to bear witness to his grace. I was reading somewhere today. Someone wrote, said, what do I tell my children? I tell them that our food is a gift from God. And they said, but I don't like the gift. And the man's response was this, tell them it's God's gift. Y'all learn to like it, but if you don't, it's still God's gift. And now verse 13, we turn the page to a different story. We go from this man, Jacob, who blessed Pharaoh when he came before him, and in verse 10, he blessed him when he went out from him. Verse 13, we read, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Joseph had told them 10 years ago, there's a famine coming. 7 years, you better save all you can save. Because it'll be a time of plenty. The corn will be full. The fields will be overflowing. The granaries will be field and you'll have to build more. But then for 7 years, there'll be no food. There'll be no corn on the stalk. There'll be no heads on the grain. He told them about the length of the famine. He told them about the intensity of the famine. But they ignored him, as people do, until the trials came. People in New York never thought it would flood. I've been down in those subways. I'd have never gone down there if I'd known a flood was coming. Many people lost everything because and risked their lives because they didn't believe there'd be a flood. And there were many people in Egypt that didn't think there'd be a famine. And they ignored Joseph. And now they pay the price. Some people think Joseph was harsh. But Joseph was an administrator. His foresight and his wisdom, he had a clear and unswerving purpose. He serves Pharaoh faithfully, but he bows to God Almighty in everything he does. These people said, "We've got to have some food. We've got to have some grain." He said, "Well, bring your cattle. I'll trade you some grain for your cattle. I'll trade you some grain for your horses." Things were not easy for the people of Egypt. In fact, survival itself had become a matter of prime significance. I'm sure the people complained. That's what people do best, is complain. But Pharaoh continued to show his trust in Joseph. When the people complained to him, he said, "See Joseph, he's in charge of it." Despite the claims and the critics among his people, he said, "Joseph is in charge." These Egyptians are so desperate, they begin to cry out for bread. They're so willing to sacrifice everything in order to preserve their lives. I don't know if you ever think about this kind of stuff. I have to admit I do. We live in a country that's been blessed of God so much. We have more food than everybody in the world put together. I went to the grocery store this morning and I looked down those aisles and I thought, good gracious, how many... But they got 11 different kinds of soup beans on the shelf, you know. And 10 kinds of this and 4 kinds of that. They must have 20 kinds of hot dogs. And I thought, what other country in the world has this? I wonder what would happen if we had hard times. I'll tell you something. I'm not a prophet. But I'll tell you, we're going to have some more difficult times. You notice gas went up 30 cents immediately after the election last night. I don't know what one had to do with the other one, but it was amazing how it happened. And I was in the grocery store today, and I noticed hamburgers almost $5 a pound, you know. Salad, I used to pay 89 cents for a bag of salad. Today it was $4. And now I'm an old hardhead. I just say I'll do without it. But eventually, I'm going to run out of things I can do without. These were desperate times. The concerns of the people of Egypt were just, if we can just survive. We just survive. And all the while, they're just surviving. Israel's family is living over in Goshen. And they're doing well. They're doing well. That sounds pretty bad, but now it gets worse. Look at verse 18. "When that year was ended, they came unto him a second year and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of the Lord but our bodies and our lands.'" So we don't have any money, we don't have any food, we don't have any cows, we don't have any horses, you've got it all. He said, "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." They said, we'll sell you our house, we'll sell you our farm, trade it to you for a few loaves of bread. And then we'll stay there and farm it for you. In verse 20, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And then in verse 21, as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Our souls oftentimes live in spiritual famine, and we can find no relief until our mighty Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides us with spiritual bread. These men said, we can't find bread. And I'll tell you something, you can't find spiritual bread except in Christ. Joseph moved the people off their lands as soon as he bought them. And he moved them to another part of Egypt, and he gave them seed. He said, there's land, work it. It's Pharaoh's land, it's Pharaoh's seed, you work it. He gave them seed in the last year of this famine that they might sow it with hope that it would grow. These people's lives was hanging by thread. But it was Joseph who'd given them thread. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 24, it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for them of your households and for food for your little ones. 20% tax rate sounds like a lot, doesn't it? You as Americans pay a lot more than 20%. You've got hidden taxes that add up more than that, on top of income tax and everything else. He put this tax on. But the people, instead of getting angry, they applauded Joseph for his wisdom and kindness. His tax rate was fair. It was balanced. The country prospered, and the severe famine was sure to end in the future according to his predictions. They said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Joseph exercised power to protect the nation and protect its people. There's some lessons we could learn from him. He teaches us to guard against tyranny. I'm a firm believer. I know everybody doesn't agree with me, and that's okay. I'm a firm believer that less government is better. And the less is the best. We learn to value private property. God said, thou shalt not steal. Why is it wrong to steal? Because when you steal, you take somebody else's private property. You may not have much, but what you have is yours. We must value the right of property, and we must defend that right for others if we would have it ourselves. We must learn from Joseph's faithful and diligent spirit in their trying and troublesome lives. These were hard times for Egypt. Hard times. Let me ask you a question. Why do you serve? You serve your families. Some of you still work. You serve other people. Why do you serve? Do you do it for money? Do you do it for gratitude? Do you do it because it's a habit? Your answer to that should be no. We live for Christ. Life reaches its apex only as He is the head and Lord of our lives. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. That works even if you are a slave. You can still serve for the glory of God. Serve freely. And then in this last part of this chapter, look with me down in verse 27. Here we find the impending death of Jacob. It tells us Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Here's what he wanted him to promise him. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Jacob and his heirs were prospering. They were blessed in Goshen. Everybody else in Egypt's in trouble. They've sold their cattle, they've sold their horses, they've sold their land, they're working, they don't have any money, they're just sharecroppers. They're paying Pharaoh 20% of everything they make. But the children of Israel are doing fine. As God continually reiterated his promise to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. He now blesses Israel's house even as the Egyptians suffer. I think it's real easy if we're not careful to forget this. When we think about the Egyptians, we usually think about the Egyptians persecuting Israel 400 years later. And we forget about those years when Israel was blessed and Egypt suffered. This is a lesson in God's ability to keep and to prosper his people even when others don't flourish. There's a lesson here to be strong in faith. I know many of God's people who struggle in life. But I also know many of God's people who've got far more than they need. In fact, I know more of those than I do the other kind. And I know other people that don't know God. And some of them don't have enough, and others have too much. Listen to me. You have what you have because God has provided it for you. God gives us what we have. He gives, he takes away. Unlike Israel, God's churches in America today are stagnant. I say that without hesitation. Our churches are stagnant. Christianity has very little influence over our decaying culture. The politicians, whoever they are, don't seem to have any control over doing anything about our decline in morality and decency as a culture. God may allow some hard times to come to us to challenge us in his sovereign purpose. If you study the history of the church, you'll find out the times that were most difficult were also the most blessed. Let me say that Jacob, it says in verse 28 that Jacob was 147 years old. I think Jacob was probably surprised. He's been there 17 years, living in luxury, while the Egyptians were suffering. You know, Jacob gave up Joseph when he was 17 years old. And now he's lived with Joseph in Egypt for 17 years. God is good. He is good. These were the sweetest days of Jacob's life. I tell you, it's a good thing. I'm like most people. I didn't want to get old when I was young. I thought I'll stay young forever. I just refused to get old. After I figured I wasn't, I always thought I'd die before I was 21. When I got past that, I figured I'll just live a long time. I think I stayed 39 for about 20 years. But in Psalm 37:37, it says this, Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright for the end of that man's peace. And now the older I get, and the longer I live, every day I say, this is a sweet day. It's a day God's given me. But as Jacob approached death, his thoughts were for the future. He wasn't worried about his children. He wasn't worried about his health. He wasn't worried about his prosperity. He said, I'm going to die. And I want to go to the grave with high hopes. You know, that's a lot of all God's people. I pray in God's providence that when it comes time for me to die, that He'll give me a clear mind. I just don't want to act fool. I just want to live to His glory and die for His glory. I'm not afraid to die. God takes me right now. It's okay. You know, death is inevitable. Every day you live, death gets one day closer. Every minute, every hour, every week, every month, every year, it gets closer. Jacob had only one concern. Don't bury me in Egypt. Take me back home. Take me back to Canaan and bury me with my ancestors. You see, God's covenant is as good in death as it is in life. You all get advertisements like I do every day. I go to the mailbox. If there's not any mail in, I know the mailman hadn't gone yet, because I get mail every day. I bet there hasn't been 2 days in the last 10 years I didn't get some mail. And I stop at the garbage can on the way back, and I shuffle through it. This all goes in the garbage can. I don't even open it. Advertisements are a waste of time for me. But God sure is good. He sure is good. Jacob's about to die. He's in a foreign country. But he knows that God's word must be enforced, and he knows that resurrection will come. It says in verse 30, I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that he worshiped God. Put his head down, worship. What a blessed substitution that faith gives us. It gives us confidence in a God who always and unfailingly keeps His word. You know, everybody dies. I just want to make sure that I die in God's purpose and in God's providence. Turn your Bibles back to the 49th Psalm. I'm going to read something to you. Psalm 49, verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Someday you're going to die. Whatever you've got, I don't know how much you've got or how little you've got, doesn't make any difference. You're going to leave it all. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their saying. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But listen to this, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. That's my hope. I trust that it's yours as well. Old songwriter once wrote these words, "E'en down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born." This chapter is filled with the providential purpose of God working in Joseph, in Jacob, in Israel's family, and even in the Egyptian nation. God's working. You know, I think it's wonderful to watch God work in history. To watch Him work in people's lives. To watch Him work in His providence. God's glorious. He is. He's glorious. And He's wonderful. He's worthy of praise and worthy of honor. You know, old Jacob was a rascal. He really was. As we've studied his life, it's been interesting to me. So many times he gave up on God. He just quit, spit the bit, run like a rabbit. But God never gave up on him. And I want to tell you something. God will never give up on you. And He'll never give up on me. He never gives up on any of His people. Jacob says to Joseph, "I'm going to die. And when I die, take me back to Israel." We'll stop there tonight. And next week we'll continue our study in the book of Genesis. Amen.